Right, so we're in Ephesians chapter 6. And so, you know, we pick up quite a few things in this book. First of all, the different faces of the church, which is quite interesting. And it's also a book where Paul teaches quite a bit on lifestyle, how we ought to live. And so at the end of chapter 5, he spoke about marriage and that relationship there. And then he continues on in chapter 6 to talk about children, the relationship with children, how to raise children, and so on. Verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." We spoke a little bit about stuff like that this morning. I mentioned many times in our church when we spoke about children and that type of thing, that you raise your children in a way that everybody will like them, not just you. And that makes a big difference. So I'm not going to say too much about that. We, in this group, kind of passed that point, which doesn't take away that now that we have adult children, we keep on speaking into their lives. We don't stop. We still do. Verse 5. Bondservants. Now, a bondservant is somebody who works willingly. So it's kind of an employee. It's not a slave. Some translations probably say a bond slave, but a bond servant is somebody who works willingly. So bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. And I think that "as to Christ" is the important part there. Is what, wherever you work as you're working, as if you're working for Christ. I remember I spoke on this at our church years ago, and there were some people not very happy with that because they'd been abused. And abuse does take place, as you know. If you're very loyal, you work hard, you kind of open yourself up to abuse. Paul says nothing about that. He just continues on. And he says, "Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." So whatever you do, you have a boss, but your real boss is Christ. He's the one you're working for. Verse 7, "With good will doing service, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free." So, I mean, it's very clear all through this little passage here that if you work somewhere, you have to understand that you are working for the Lord, first of all. And you work not as eye service, you know, just when you're being watched, but all the time. Because he's always there, always watching us. Verse 9, "And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." So people who have, business people who have people in their employ should also remember that they have a master And he's watching them too. And so then he moves on, and this is where we need to spend a bit of time this morning. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And this is a verse that we need to meditate on, because we need to understand how to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So we have an enemy, as you know, and he's after you and he hates you. That's the devil. He hates you. And he will use people, flesh and blood people, and abuse them to come after you, make your life miserable, attack you, and do whatever he wants them to do to you. And he uses them to do his dirty work for him. Now, these people are actually victims themselves, but they don't know it. They're being abused. And so when it says here, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, he's going to elaborate on it in the next verses, but we understand that this is not my strength, my intellectual strength, or my ability to debate issues, or maybe even physically fight somebody. But that's not what wins the fight. It is our stand in him, our position in Christ, our faith in God, that we need to be strong in. And that's a big deal, because, you know, when you are under attack by somebody else, and the first reaction is to lash out. But that's the flesh, right? Well, if you do, you're not strong in the power of the Lord. You're raising your own strength now. And that's something that we need to overcome, that inclination to respond in kind instead of being strong in the power of his might. Let him do it. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, I just want to say here, because I've seen some very foolish things concerning this whole thing, and quite widespread also, and that people go through a kind of a ritual in the morning where they say, I put on the armor of God, I put on this, and I put on that, and they go through the whole thing. Which is absolutely futile, it is meaningless, and it is utter foolishness to even think of doing that. It's a ritual. The devil is not moved by rituals that we do. He's not moved by that. It is what he's talking about, as he's done in all of his book, really, is a lifestyle. This whole armor of God is a lifestyle that causes us to walk in victory. It's a lifestyle. So I just wanted to stress that point a bit, because it's quite a widespread thing that people do that, and they feel that they've accomplished something, I'm ready for the day, and that kind of stuff. And it actually means absolutely nothing if you don't live the life that he's talking about here. It's absolutely nothing. So the big thing here is, and we're going to see it a few times actually, let's look at verse 11 again. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. Be able to stand. It's interesting that he doesn't say to fight. We're able to stand. And we're going to look at that a little later on. So what's the standing all about? It's to stand in the truth of the Word of God. Because the enemy's attack on you will be aimed at making you doubt God's love for you, the truth that sets you free, that kind of thing. He's trying to push you out of it by all kinds of means so that you will give up on your faith. The most precious thing that you have that the devil is after is your faith in God. That is what he is after, and he will do whatever it takes to get a hold of that faith. He'll kill babies and loved ones. He'll steal loved ones from you, separate you, hurt you, put sicknesses on you. He doesn't care. The devil doesn't play by rules. He doesn't play by rules. He plays to win. And the trophy that he's after is your faith in God. Because it's that faith, that stand you take in truth, that he fears the most. That is what renders him totally incapable of doing anything. If he just, you know, it is just like, if you keep on standing strong, nothing sticks to you. He backs off. So it's the standing that's important. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, or this world, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's talking about different ranks of demons here. There's a hierarchy in a demon in the dark, Lucifer-ruled world. And that's what he's talking about. And he's sending them after us.
Do you think those people that have demons, do you think they know they have demons?
Some do. Because they realize that they do things against their own will and they don't know why. And they begin to figure out, something's forcing me. But I this is my personal perception, I think most of them don't. Unless there are manifestations like epileptic type attacks. No, not all epilepsy attacks are of the devil, but some are. We need to discern when we are confronted with that type of thing. You'll know. The Holy Spirit will let you know. You'll know what you're dealing with. Whether it's a biological thing or a demonic thing, a spiritual thing. You'll know in that moment. But he uses these spiritual forces to come after us and to attack us and to make our lives miserable, to slow us down, to make us doubt, to put depression and oppression on us and all of that stuff. That's what he does. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. There's a stand again. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. It's all about standing. When I read this, I always think of those big Japanese wrestlers. Those, what do you call them? They're in a small ring. There's two of them. And if you can... And they're pushing, and the game is to push one out of the ring. That's what this is like. He's trying to push you out of the ring. And if he can get you out, he wins. He wins, at least a round. So the victory for us is in the standing. And the standing can be tough, can be very tough. I'm not sure exactly where it's Samuel, 2 Samuel, where it speaks about that guy that stood in the field of lentils. Can you find that for us? I have a good assistant here, you know. God says he gave me a helpmeet. Sometimes he helped me, so the standing is, you need, what's that verse? Verse 10, to do the standing, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Otherwise, you will not be able to stand. That is what helps us to stand in that evil day, the day of attack. Verse 14. Stand therefore. I mean, Paul is trying to get something across here. Stand therefore. Now watch, look at the first item of this armor. Having girded your waist with truth. And that is what's all about. We're going to look into that a little deeper, a little later on. It's the truth. So what the devil does, you know the truth about something. And he's raising up a lie against it. And he's making the lie look very real. He's very convincing. He's showing some visible evidence with it. Maybe feeling, maybe pain, maybe something else. Something that you hear or see, pick up with the senses. To add weight to his attack. Now it's up to you to say, no. What's happening to me is not what God says. That's not what God says. So I'm standing in the truth, and I'm not going to be pushed around out of that circle by circumstances. Unfortunately, I dare to say that most people today are not led by the Holy Spirit, but by circumstances. And that's the devil's game. Circumstances is the devil's game. That's his playing field. He uses circumstances. He knows we're troubled by things that we see or feel or hear or pick up with our senses. Don't forget, the senses are of the flesh. He's aiming at the flesh to convince us that what he has is going to win. So look at verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So the breastplate covers your heart, your spirit. And that breastplate is righteousness, right standing with God. Now remember, we saw in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that righteousness that we have, right standing with God, is a gift. It's not something that we accomplished. It's not something that we've attained. It's not something that we've earned. It's God's gift. I have right standing with God. And so he will send thoughts to you to make you doubt that righteousness. Oh, I'm not worthy. I'm a sinner. I'm this, I'm that. I do not qualify. Yes, you don't qualify. You didn't get the righteousness by qualification. You got it by gift. And so that breastplate of righteousness is the ability to continue believing there's nothing between me and God. Righteousness, I want to give you a definition of righteousness. Righteousness is the ability to stand in the presence of a holy God without feelings of inferiority or guilt. Righteousness is the ability to stand in the presence of holy God without feelings of inferiority or guilt. That's only half of the definition. Righteousness is also the ability to stand in the presence of our accuser, the devil, without inferiority or guilt. Because we know Jesus took it all out of the way. And he's not going to put it back on us again. So that breastplate of righteousness is a very big deal. As a matter of fact, we need to learn to be more righteous conscious than we are sin conscious. Very important. We need to learn, or maybe we need to develop that ability to become more righteous conscious than we are sin conscious. Now, because we were all sinners and we knew we were sinners, that conscious sin consciousness kind of lingers on even after the new birth. And the devil uses that to get to us. So that is part of the renewing of the mind, that we need to pay a lot of attention to that and identify ourselves as people declared righteous by God. He declared us righteous. And if he declared us righteous and sees us as righteous, there's no point in seeing ourselves otherwise. Now, that's not a reason to be arrogant. It is a reason to be grateful. Okay. Verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So that is the willingness to share the gospel. The gospel of peace. It's just the willingness. Remember, we had the instruction, go out into all the world. That's where your feet needs to go. It's the willingness to share the gospel. See, that's part of your armor. That's part of your armor. Verse 16. And we're going to spend a bit of time on this one. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So he's sending off fiery darts at you. And those darts, and we'll get to that a little later, are thoughts. And that's where faith is coming in. Where you can say to circumstances, no, that is not what God says. That's not what God says. Yes, I may have stumbled, but I'm still a child of God. I'm declared righteous. That's what the truth is now. And the devil cannot use that little folder I had to destroy me. Because all I need to do is confess it to the Father. And the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So he loves to put guilt on us, because he knows if we can dwell on guilt, meditate on guilt, He can distract us, he'll keep us busy, he'll defeat us in the end. And we should always, always be very careful never ever to adopt a victim's attitude. We're not victims. We're never ever victims of anything or anybody. We are victorious in Christ. And we may lose a battle along the way. That doesn't take away the fact that we will win the big war. We'll never ever allow anybody to make you think you are a victim. The devil is the victim. We read about that in Colossians. That Jesus, when he went down, he took away his arms, his weapons from him. He's the one that cannot, his only weapon really is to deceive. That's his big weapon. Is to tell you stories in such a way that you'll believe it, a lie. Tell you a lie that looks so perfectly like the truth that you'll believe him instead of what God says. That's what he does. He's a master at that. So that shield of faith, boy, that's something that we really need to develop in our life. Especially, I believe, as we get closer and closer to the end, we're going to need that one, for sure. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. So the helmet protects your head, your thoughts, your mind, because that's where the devil aims his arrows, at your mind. We're going to look at, from next week on, we're going to look at the threefold being of man. And that will answer a lot of these questions or clear up some things. Your mind is the control center of your being, because that's where decisions are made. Your flesh is pulling one way, and your born-again spirit is pulling in the other way, the opposite direction. And your mind will decide which way to go. Will I side with the flesh or with the spirit? If the mind's not renewed, it's just side with the flesh. We'll make decisions that will favor the flesh. No question. And that's why Paul says the helmet of salvation, protect your thoughts, protect your mind. There's nothing you can do when he sends an arrow into your mind, but you don't have to dwell on it. You don't have to meditate on it. You don't have to think on it. You can reject it. You don't have to accept it. Remember, we saw over there in Colossians and in Ephesians, you can set your mind. Colossians chapter 3 says, if then you were raised with Christ, think on things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above. Romans chapter 8, if your mind is set on carnal things, you cannot please God. For the carnal mind is enmity against God. Romans chapter 8. Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, think on these things, everything that's noble, everything that's beautiful, and so on and so on. So we have the ability to choose what we will think on. And we can reject thoughts. And that's where this helmet comes in. When he sends off those thoughts to you, those fiery darts, if you protect your mind, they'll have no effect on you. I don't accept that. I don't accept that one. I just reject it. Okay. Verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. These are only offensive weapons. The only offensive part of the armor of God is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Which means when the devil says this, you say that. He speaks this lie, you speak the word of God that contradicts it.
It is written. It is written.
Yeah, you do what Jesus did. It is written. It is written. He came with quite convincing arguments to Jesus when he tempted him in the desert. All Jesus did was to say, it is written. That's the sword of the Spirit. It's written. It's written. Okay, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So this battle is often thought in prayer. Now, we have to learn to pray the Word of God. That's our weapon, that's our sword, the sword of the Spirit. Pray the Word of God. It's beautiful to listen to somebody who prays the Word of God and it rolls out of them. It's beautiful. Very, very, very powerful. I believe God responds to it. It's like His Word being echoed back to Him. You know, it's a beautiful thing and it's a very powerful thing for us. So we will... instead of, you know, using our prayer to always ask and beg and so on, use it as in an offensive way. It brings a boldness to you when you do so, because it's the word of God that cannot fail. It's the word of God that stands forever. It will never change. And so when we bring that into our prayer, well, now we're stepping up a few levels, actually, and becoming a huge threat to our enemy. See, he knows when we know the truth. That's why when you want to take up some time to study the Bible, he has something else that he might like you to do. And he has some suggestions for you that you can do with your time instead of doing that. And you would like it, even if it's a good thing, as long as you don't spend time with the Bible, you'll come with anything else, you know, just to distract you. He knows that's his end. That's his defeat. If you know the truth, there's no answer to it. There's no answer to it at all. Okay, so verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And that was what Paul's whole life, his life's purpose was, is to preach the gospel. For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So even though he was in prison, and there were, of course, prison guards, and there were other prisoners around him, and that didn't reduce Paul to become a victim, he was very bold to even there preach the gospel. But verse 21, but that you may also know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. He's sending this guy to bring them some news, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Isn't that strange? He's the one sitting in prison, but he cares about the comfort of the hearts of these people. Peace to the brethren and love and faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Go to second before you. Let me do it for us. 2 Samuel, chapter 23.
Second Samuel 23 and verse 11.
So these are David's heroes, King David's heroes. And it's quite a piece to read, actually. These men were amazing. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 11. It's talking about this guy. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines, but he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines, so the Lord brought about a great victory. So what we learned from that guy, he did what Paul told us to do there in Ephesians 6, and that is to stand. It's just a piece of lentils, you know. And he stood there and he says, "This is my field. And you're not taking my lentils." And he stood there and he defeated them. Now there's a man that could stand. he could stand in a day of battle and take care of what was his. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll read from verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now, those strongholds form in our minds. If we allow wrong thoughts, we continue to meditate on wrong thoughts, we allow them to come in, a stronghold will form. You'll get stuck there. I think people call that compulsive thought, something like that. You just cannot get away from it. That's a stronghold. A stronghold will form. Verse 5, now look. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So you get into a situation where the devil attacks you, he sends a fiery dart into your mind, gets you thinking on something to defeat you, and is raising that lie against the knowledge of God, which is the Word of God. So there's There's a conflict now. This is what the Bible says. This is what the devil says. Backed up by circumstances and feelings. He's making a strong point. And now we have a fight. We have tension. And we need to deal with this. Now, if the mind is not fully renewed, we're going to side with the flesh. Yes, I can see that. I can feel it. I can believe it. And there you go. You're not standing anymore. You've given up standing. And if you continue on down that road, a stronghold will form, will establish itself. And you get stuck. You get stuck there, and he'll defeat you. He'll keep you in bondage. He'll keep you defeated. And that's the thing with the mind. And you know, the Bible has a lot to say about the mind, but we never talk about it. The Bible has a lot to say about the mind. We're going to teach on that for next week. So, that's why you need that helmet of salvation that protect our thoughts so that those thoughts will not have any impact on us, on our mind. And don't forget, the devil's been around a long time. He knows how we react. And you know, not only that, we always tell him whether he hit the target or not. That's the first thing we do, is we talk about it. Instead of just keeping quiet. Don't say it. You know, the moment you say something, you've established. You know, I can say, let's say I have something against Trish. There's something about Trish that I don't like. And that's okay. It doesn't bother anybody, nobody says, until I said it. Now we have an issue. Right? And that's the problem with speaking. And the devil listens to that. So there's a proverb in the Old Testament that says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat the fruit of it. So he sends off his fiery dart, and then he waits for us to say, to tell him if he hit the target or not. So let's go back here. So verse 5 says, casting down arguments. So we need to cast down arguments. So now when that thought hits, you either argue against it or in defense of it. There's an argument. You begin to reason. Is it true? Can it be true? The Bible says this, but I feel that, I see that, I hear that. Now there's an argument there. And he says, our weapons are powerful to tear down strongholds and bring down those arguments. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Look at the rest of the verse. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bringing every thought into captivity. You can capture that wrong thought and bring it into captivity, into obedience to Christ. That war is in your mind. That's where it is. And the devil uses our flesh, our body, and our senses, because our senses are of the flesh. That's why you can never, ever be led by feelings. Because feelings are of the flesh, they're carnal. You cannot pay attention to feelings. The five senses, hearing, seeing, feeling, tasting, and smelling. That's the avenues into the mind that we need to protect with the helmet of salvation.
Because it doesn't give us a spirit of fear. It gives us a spirit of power and love and sound.
Sound mind. We need that sound mind. And we need to keep that mind sound. And a sound mind is in alignment with the Word of God. The moment it steps out of alignment, it's not sound anymore. So that whole process of renewing of the mind is extremely important and powerful. And as long as we understand that the mind is the control center of our being, we understand that. But I need to be careful with the decisions that I make. Will it favor my flesh? Or will it favor my born-again spirit? It's the umpire, the referee, that makes a judgment call. It's the mind. So, very, very important part. And you find it all through the New Testament, even the Old Testament, the Bible speaks about the mind. It's so, so very important that we understand that we need to fill the mind with the Word of God. James in chapter 1 says you implant the Word of God. You plant it into the mind. You plant it there. Your mind is your soul. You plant the Word of God there. Let it grow. The Word of God is seed. Matthew chapter 13 in that parable teaches us the Word of God is seed. You plant that seed there, it will bear fruit. And so that is where the war, that spiritual war, is being fought. It's in the mind. And so we need to protect our minds. We need to understand that winning this war is to stand in truth and on truth and refuse to let it go. Stand in it. Yes, it's a fight. It's a fight for sure. It's a fight. Yeah, you fight it. The devil makes it hard. He makes it difficult. You know, when you turned your back on him to follow Christ, he experienced that as a loss that he wants to recover. He's coming after you. He's coming after you. He wants you back. And the only way you can do it, because your salvation is based on faith, right? By faith you have been saved. And if he can get his hands on that faith of yours, he will have your back. He's coming for you. So that is the important part of our battle, is to stay in faith in the Word of God and in God's love for us and God's ability to take care of us, to see us through to victory. And there will be battles, there will be wars. There will be issues to fight, but we can win, and we ought to win. And that's what Paul was writing about in Ephesians chapter 6. And that also brings us to the last picture of the church. It's the church is the army of God. So now we're family, we're children of God, we're the bride of Christ, we're the household of God. But we're also the army of God. We're all of it. We're all of it. That is who we are. Can you see how powerful God sees the church as? That we can be all those things and should be all those things. And realize it's wonderful to be the bride and be pampered, you know, and loved on and all of that. But just tomorrow you're in the army. You're fighting. You know, that's the church, and that is church life. That is the normal life of a Christian. You go through all those things. That's normal for us. And we should not become discouraged when things move from the bridal chamber to the battlefield and think God has now turned his back on me. No, he just enlisted me now because we have a job to do. But I'm still the child of God. I'm still in the household of God. I'm still the bride of Christ. I'm still all of that. We just do a different thing now. That's all. Different faces of the church in the book of Ephesians. Okay, let's stop there. Are there any questions? I know this is a very big topic. That spiritual war we can talk about for weeks and months.